thankful for your presence tonight. Direct your attention to Proverbs 11 and verses 30 and 31, where it says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner?" We see here that the writer is focusing upon salvation, and that the way to salvation is indeed righteousness. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. So if we are righteous, then we should be joining Christ in the fact, as we noticed this morning, that He gives life. That everything that we read about Jesus focuses on the fact that all life is in Him and originates in Him. All physical life, all spiritual life. And we notice many different illustrations of that, in that He is the bread of life and the water of life. We didn't talk about it this morning, but the tree of life and so many other illustrations that in Jesus is life. Well, what if I'm not in Jesus? Then I'm dead. I'm separated from God. So the fruit of righteousness is the tree of life. It leads us to this tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. He recognizes the state of the lost. He recognizes that he was one time lost and has found life in Christ Jesus. And he realizes that those around him are in the same spiritual condition that he is. For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all in need of being brought to this tree of life. And so tonight I want to focus on the anatomy of a soul winner. The anatomy of a soul winner is that they have a mind that understands, first and foremost, the value of a soul. Jesus, of course, said in Matthew 16 and verse 26, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Do you value your soul? Jesus is saying here that your soul is more valuable than all the wealth of all the world. But isn't it sad that so many people give their soul away for just one or a few things? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Is it the lust of the flesh? Is it the lust of the eyes? Is it the pride of life? What is it that keeps you from coming to life? Is that the value that you place on your soul, that you're going to lose your soul? You're going to lose your soul for that which God identifies as sin? But the heart of a soul winner, the mind of a soul winner, understands the value of a soul, even around those souls who might not appreciate their own value in the eyes of God. He also understands the plight of the sinner. He understands that sin separates one from God. Isaiah 59 in the first two verses says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." If we stubbornly hold on to our sin and our way instead of God's way, much like Cain, you remember that Cain was reproved by God. He says, just offer the right sacrifice and everything will be okay. But if you're going to continue in this, sin lies at the door and it's going to have its way with you. So we see here that when we continue stubbornly in our sin, we continue to be separated from God. God will not hear our pleas as long as we are not seeking Him, His righteousness, His holiness, His purity. If we want to seek Him on our terms rather than His terms, we're only fooling ourselves. Our iniquities, our sins will continue to separate us from God. The soul winner understands that. He understands the plight of the sinner is that sin brings spiritual death. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, very familiar passage to us, says, "The soul who sins shall die." The soul who sins is responsible for their sins. They are separated from God. You understand and I understand that physical death is when our spirit is separated from our physical body, but spiritual death, as he's talking about here, is when our spirit is separated from God. And it's separated from God because of our sin. The soul who sins shall die. Doesn't say might die, or could die, or is in danger of dying. He says the soul who sins shall die. The soul winner understands this terrible condition. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor shall the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. You know, if your parents could take your sin upon themselves, or if you could take your parents' sin upon yourself, maybe we would do that. But we can't do that. The only one who can take our sins upon himself is Jesus Christ, in whom there was no sin, but paid the price of sin on our behalf. Romans 3 and verse 23 very simply says, the wages of sin is death. The price for our sin is separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There it is again, isn't it? Where is life? Life is in Christ Jesus. The gift of God is eternal life. Where is it found? It's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Are you in Christ Jesus? Are you in the Lord? Are you walking in His ways? Do you serve Him constantly, every day? The soul winner understands that sin brings spiritual death. He understands that this death is eternal separation from God, in a place that the Bible, God's Word, describes as hell. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, John says, "I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things that were written in the books." What books are those that were open? These books. These 66 books of the Bible are open. The Word of God is open. This is what we will be judged by. "The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works." Is anyone going to be able to escape from this judgment day? Is anyone going to be so annihilated in their physical death that God's not going to be able to find them and bring them before Him in judgment? No. No, they're all there. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, to be eternally separated from God. A place of outer darkness where there is no light at all. Because where's light? Light is in God. We'll be eternally separated from God. There'll be no peace in hell because God is the author of peace and joy and happiness. None of those things will be found in hell. We'll be eternally separated from those things. There will only be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The soul winner understands this and tries to impress these things on the minds of the lost. He has a mind that understands the power of the gospel. that what is going to bring people to repentance and bring people to life is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the only thing that can bring us to salvation. And yet, its great power is limited. It will not save the person who does not believe. It will not save the person who does not trust and obey God. It will not save the person who will leave the paths of sin to walk in the paths of righteousness toward the light that is in Christ Jesus. But those who make that decision, those who will hear the gospel of Christ and trust it and obey it and live by it, will indeed be saved. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 tells us, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The gospel is so important to us. Even to those of us who have obeyed the gospel, we need to continue in this good news of salvation. We need to realize that indeed it is the word of truth. And we need to continue in it. We need to rightly divide it. We need to be honest with our study of God's Word and rightly apply it to our lives and be found practicing what we find written there. Let it reprove us and correct us. Let it lead us in the paths of righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. Sanctify, set apart for a holy purpose, the Lord in your hearts. How do you do that? Well, you set apart His Word. His Word becomes first and foremost to you. His will becomes your will. You set Him apart. You put Him first in your life, in all things. The soul winner understands the responsibility of the believer. He understands his responsibility. He might understand the plight of the sinner, but he also understands his responsibility as a believer. Having heard and believed and trusted and obeyed and learning the Word of God, knowing the way of salvation, he realizes that he has a responsibility to what he has embraced. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verses 1 through 9, I think, helps to illustrate this. It says, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take the warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes the warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear the word from my mouth, and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn him from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. You see, we have a responsibility. Having heard this precious word of life, this power of God unto salvation, and seeing the danger of our sin and how it separates us from God in an eternity of weeping and gnashing of teeth, we have a responsibility to warn those that are there. This past week, an evangelist by the name of Bobby Holmes, well known by some of us here, we've heard him preach in gospel meetings in the area. He was a great evangelist, loved the Word of God, loved souls, loved to teach the truth and bring souls to the Lord. He passed from this life. During his life, he was impressed by another evangelist by the name of Bill Cruz. And Bill Cruz, when he was 90 years old, wrote something that's been preserved and was often quoted by Brother Holmes. It says, "If you are my friend, if you are concerned about my soul, give me the truth. Do not flatter me. Do not praise my virtues while remaining silent about my vices. Do not be afraid that the truth will offend me. Do not treasure our friendship above my salvation. Do not think that by ignoring my sins, you can help me. Do not think that by being blind to my sins, you will make you charitable. However, I may react to it, whatever may be my attitude toward you after you have done it. Give me the truth. For the truth, and only the truth, can make me free from my sin, strengthen me in the pathway of righteousness, and lead me into the joys of heaven. If I am wavering, weak, lukewarm, indifferent, neglectful, if I have been overtaken in a trespass, if I have been drawn into the pleasures of the world, if I have left my first love, if I have been led astray by error, or if I have done none of these things but simply need to grow in the knowledge and be edified, give me the truth. I would rather have thousands say to me on the day of judgment, 'We heard you preach and you hurt our feelings,' than to have even one lost soul say, 'I heard you preach, but you did not tell me the whole truth. You did not tell me that I was astray. You did not try to pluck my heart with the Word of God.'" Powerful words. We're not a friend to anyone if we hold the truth from them. We must realize the people we come in contact with, whether they're of our own family or people that we meet in the marketplace or wherever it might be, whatever relationship we might have with them, each and every one of us individually are going to stand before God on the day of judgment. And if we have not heard and obeyed and lived by the gospel of Christ, we are going to be lost. We need to hear that. We need to hear why God created us, why God saved us, and how He saved us, and how He loves us, and how He calls us to repentance. And so, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, "If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is to me if I do not preach the gospel indeed." If we meet one another every day and do not tell them they are astray, woe is unto me. A soul winner has eyes that see. Matthew chapter 9 and verses 36 through 38, we read, "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send laborers into his harvest. They are scattered like sheep. They're lost and they don't know they're lost. They don't know the right direction. They can't know the right direction. They need someone who knows the right way to lead them. That's what Jesus is saying here. And brothers and sisters in Christ, you know the right way. You walk in the right way. Are you teaching the right way? Are you sharing the gospel with those that you come in contact with? The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We need to take up our responsibility. We need to see people as they really are and the great need that they have in Christ Jesus. Of course, you remember that when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman and she went into her town to bring the townspeople out to her, and as they were coming, John 4 and verse 35 records, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they already are white for harvest." And these apostles could look out and they could see coming across the fields the townspeople coming to Jesus, coming to hear this man that this woman had told them about. These people need to hear the truth. They need to hear the gospel. We need to see that people need to hear this gospel of Christ. Soul winners have ears that hear. They're in tune to those who are questioning and asking. In Acts chapter 8 and verses 29 and 30, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Now maybe you, like I, have seen people in public places with Bibles, reading their Bibles in a public place. It might be McDonald's, it might be on a park bench somewhere, but they're reading their Bibles. I don't always recommend that you say to them, "Do you understand what you're reading?" That you might offend them. But you could strike up a conversation with them and say, I see you're reading the Bible. What are you reading? What are you studying? What are you interested in? Why are you interested in that?" See where they are. They have an interest in what the Bible says. Let's see if they have an honest and good heart and are open to hearing the truth. The Bible's right there in front of you. All you have to do is use their Bible to show them what God would have them to do. Acts chapter 16 and verse 9 says, "A vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" Be attentive to what people are saying. Be attentive to their problems. Be attentive to what they're expressing from their heart. They might not be saying, "I'm looking for the Lord," but they might be saying, "I'm troubled by my life. I'm troubled by what's happening in my life. I don't know the right way." Have your ears open to what people are saying and be ready to give an answer for the problems that they have. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. Paul and Silas brought the Philippian jailer out, who asked them then, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Wouldn't it be wonderful to have someone ask you that question? What must I do to be saved? Be ready to give an answer. Be ready to give the Bible answer. Be ready to turn in your Bible. You know, I hope that if you have a what they call a smartphone today, that you have a copy of the Bible on that. That you always have your phone with you. If you always have your phone with you, then you always have your Bible with you. It's such a wonderful tool. and show people. Don't just tell them what the Bible says. Show them what the Bible says. It means so much more to them when they can read it with their own eyes. Let the Word of God directly touch their heart. Have ears to hear what people are saying. And be ready to go. Soul winners have feet that are ready to go. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, you're familiar with this passage. It says, how shall they preach unless they be sent? In other words, can I just preach whatever I want to preach? No, I have to preach what I'm authorized to preach. I can't preach what I think is right. I have to preach what God says is right. And he's talking about what they're authorized to go and to preach. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Quoting from Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. Just as Isaiah was foretelling of good things in his day and age, he was also foretelling of this time of the gospel when people would be bringing the gospel of Christ, these glad tidings of good things. Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, go, therefore. He didn't say, build and wait for them to come to you. He said, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Soul winners realize that they need to go to the lost and have the Lord bring those honest and good hearts to them as they go into the world, into the marketplace. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus went, didn't he? Jesus left heaven, didn't he? Why? To seek and save that which was lost. So just as Jesus has come, we need to go. And we need to come to those who are lost. Ephesians 5 and verses 15 and 16. Walk circumspectly, accurately, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We are so busy. Are we busy with the things that really matter? Isn't it wonderful that we can, in this sense of the word, redeem the time, buy back the time, that we can get busy in bringing people to the Lord? A soul winner has a heart that cares. He cares about the soul that's lost. He cares about the gospel of Christ, the will of God. He cares about the glory of God being seen in the lives of people. There's a story in the Old Testament that we have here in 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 through 9. It's rather self-explanatory. It says, there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. What's happened here? Well, the city is under siege. The city's under siege. The Syrians have circled it. The city can't get any supplies in. They've been under siege for quite a while. The people inside the city are starving to death. And these leprous men have a disease, and they're saying, well, what should we do? We could sit here and die, or we could go into the city and die there, because they're dying too. They're starving to death. Or we could go over here to the Syrian army, the enemy. They might kill us, but they might feed us. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, well, we're only going to die anyway. And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. When the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some of the, and carried some from there also. And they went and hid it. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." Are we like these lepers who are partaking of the bounties of the glories of God? The bounty of salvation. The bounty of a valid hope of eternal life. We have come to know this power of God's Word that has saved us from our sin and an eternity in outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. We know this blessed good news. Are we keeping the treasures of it to ourselves? Or are we proclaiming it to others who need to hear, whom God wants to hear? They need to hear it. One day they will hear it. It will judge them. Will that be a day that they'll be able to turn to us and say, "Thank you for sharing the gospel with me. Thank you for loving me enough to risk our friendship, but to share the truth with me"? Or will they turn to us and say, "Why did you never mention this to me?" Do you have a heart that cares? As we go about our business this week, as we come in contact with people that we know, that we say that we care about, will we share the gospel with them? Will we tell them the truth of God's Word? For the love of God, for the love of their souls, for the love of our own soul, and the responsibility that we have. If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, and you've decided to come to Him this very night to live for Him, we'd encourage you to obey the gospel. Confess your faith in Christ Jesus and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and walk with Him in newness of life from this day forward. If you're here as a child of God and you've neglected your duty to Him, you'd like to have your brothers and sisters pray with you and for you on your behalf, then please let that be known. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?